Turn your Bibles to Genesis 3. We have the great privilege of going again to God's Word. Genesis 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it pierces not only bone and marrow, but also soul and spirit. It is the most powerful word there is, because it is your word. Because you are a God of power, a God who speaks, and a God who loves us so much that you gave us this word. And this day you give us this word to protect us and to point out our sin and to grow us. Cause us to see what we need to see. And give us ears to hear and eyes to see your Son, Jesus, in this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, then it and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. That's God's word. May he bless it to our hearing and also to our minds and hearts. Now, last week, if you remember, we started looking at Satan, the serpent, the one who is crafty, who is the serpent of deception. He deceives us. He oftentimes, or all the time, appears to be good, but he's altogether evil. He says things that are good, seems like, but everything he says leads to evil and sin. And this week we begin searching these verses to find some answers about how this great deceiver traps us, not just who he is, but how he does it, and how he convinces us that sin is good, as he did with Eve and Adam here, and that righteousness is evil. First, Satan does this by attacking our weakness. And this is a sermon that would take, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, but this is the first point, and it's the whole sermon. He does this by attacking our weakness. And we see in this passage in two main ways he attacks our weakness. First way he attacks our weakness is that he attacks the weakness of the lady, Eve, the woman. He attacks the weakness of the woman. You see that he goes to the woman. He doesn't go to Adam. He goes to the woman, Eve, and he talks to her, not the man. And there's a reason for that. We kind of learned it last week. It's because he's crafty. He, with all the knowledge he has, he knows where to get a particular result if God allows it, and if God has ordained it. He knows where to go to bring sin into the world to try to spoil God's plan, although in the grand scheme of things, we know that God's plan can't be spoiled. But he knows where to go. He goes to the woman. He goes to the weakest link. And he pulls out all the stops to deceive her. We learned that last week, as he is crafty. He pulls out all the stops. He does everything to deceive her. Now, when I say weakest link, I mean exactly what the Scripture means from 1 Peter 3 as it describes the responsibility of husbands to their wives. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And there it is, the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3. If you don't believe me, turn to 1 Peter 3 and you see it right there. It says that she's the weaker vessel since or because she is a woman. And so he's comparing that, Peter is, with the man. She's weaker than the man. And you think, well, people out in the world would think this. I don't know if any of you would. But you think of, there's this, some woman who's a bodybuilder and she's strong. I'm not talking about that kind of strength or weakness. I've already investigated this type of weakness in chapter 2. God designed a woman as the weaker vessel. Weakness for the woman is God-given. Weakness for the woman is God-granted. And we could even say that weakness is a blessing from the Lord. Because that's how God made woman in His image. Remember. And you don't need to be ashamed of this woman. Nothing to be ashamed of about that. You being the weaker vessel is God's plan. It's for your good. And men, you shouldn't despise women because of this either. For the Lord even says that you are to show her honor. 1 Peter 3, it says in that passage, that you are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands are to honor your wives because of what God has given to her. What happens, men, if you don't honor your wives? This is kind of a tangent. But what happens if you don't honor your wives as the weaker vessel and live with her in an understanding way? He says in 1 Peter 3 that he'll thwart your prayers. He'll bring hindrance to your prayers. You won't be able to pray. He says, show her honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so when the Lord communicates that the woman is a weaker vessel, he's not communicating that she's unable to fulfill her calling as a woman. Not saying that. He's not saying that no longer is, after the fall, that she's somehow not made in the image of God. She still is made in the image of God. All are. The Lord has given all gifts to each woman necessary to fulfill her calling to Him and therefore as a woman. He's given everything they need, and you need, women. What God is saying in 1 Peter 3 is that women were not created to be men. Women were not created to be men. They weren't created to fill the man's duties, as we've already learned in Genesis 2, but a woman's duties to God. Men are, although men and women are designed by God, equal, made in the image of God, they have different roles and different responsibilities. Men are designed by God to be the natural born leaders, providers, and protectors of their home. And so we think of our perfect example of that, and that is Christ and the church. The illustration we have. And so, the best way to think about this is that, or the safest way to think about that is that. Looking at Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the husband. We are the bride. We are weak. We need Him. We can't do anything without Him. We need Him to love us and with His covenant love. And we need Him to teach us His word. And we need Him to pray for us as our intercessor. And even we need Him through His Spirit to be able to pray ourselves. We need Him to provide and protect us as our King. In a similar way, the wife needs the husband. And so, there's no reason, men, as we think about calling of a woman or women even, to despise yourself or to despise a woman or to think that they are somehow a lesser being or anything like that. We get to this passage, chapter 3. God has given the authority structures. He's put the husband over the wife and the home. And he overturns that here. You see, he doesn't go to the man, he goes to the woman. He's being crafty here. The devil avoids the God-given strength of the man, and he goes to the weaker vessel, the woman. And through the woman, he attacks the man indirectly. And we'll see that in a little bit, how he does that. And even here, we think of the Trojan horse. You know, everybody knows what of the Trojan horse. Parents can tell your kids what the Trojan horse is if they don't know. We think of the Trojan horse. The woman here is the perfect Trojan horse. She is the ultimate one. Who could be the Trojan horse? Satan comes to her and through her attacks the man. And the man needs her. He needs to listen to her. He needs to trust her. He is naked and unashamed with her. And only her, his wife. And so the man is apt to listen to her and take her counsel and to follow her suggestions. And little has changed in this regard in our time, or even we think back in Job. Job, when Satan was working through Job, Job's wife came to him, didn't he? Satan speaking through the woman, his wife, to Job. And she said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And the same thing happens with us. It's still effective today that Satan uses sometimes, oftentimes maybe, we could say, the woman to attack the man. And men, godly men, you who are godly, you who are Christians, you have a natural desire, it's a good natural desire, to please your wife. To see that good is brought upon her. Because you love your wife, you trust your wife. You shouldn't desire to bully her or harm her or displease her in any way. You should be concerned to listen to her counsel on earth. Your best earthly, keyword there, earthly, your best earthly advisor is your wife. God said it was not good for man to be alone. He gave the wife to you, husbands. And so you should love your wife and honor her and therefore listen to her. Take her advice. So you should be compelled to please your wife. That's a good thing. And yet, but, and this is a big but, you should be compelled to please your wife, but you should be controlled in your desire to please God. You think of Job. That's what he had. I'm not going to say that he desired to please his wife, but I think he did. But he was controlled by the Lord to please him. And so when Job heard his wife say, "Curse God and die," he said, he responded, "No." Men, there are two ways we mess this up. First off, husbands, we get this really wrong when God has given a gift to us, our wives, and we know that by ourselves it's not good for us to be alone, and God gives us this great gift, and we should love them and desire to and to please them, but yet we don't. Sometimes, or all the time. We don't have that desire to please them and see that they are, that their desires are met. Remember the picture of Christ in the church? And you're that picture of Christ. Christ desired to please His church and give them all that they needed. And He does that perfectly. He did it even through sacrificing Himself, sacrificing His wants or His desires in His human nature. Not my will, but Your will be done. He gave up everything that we would have, that His wife, the bride, would have grace upon grace and live forever. But there's something terribly wrong with us if we don't desire that, husbands, to please our wives and to meet their needs. But then sometimes the authority structure can be turned upside down. So the second way this can happen, especially in our day and age, where the strong desire to please our wives takes prominence. So the other extreme, the desire to please our wives takes prominence over our desire to be controlled by the Lord and please Him. That God's word, that in the gospel, that takes the back seat to your wife. And so you worship your wife in some sense, in a practical sense. If this is you, then you're either, you could be any of these things. You could be paralyzed by fear of your wife, where you would never dare cross her. There are women out there like that. You don't want to cross them. And men, being their husbands, you might not want to cross her even though she is your wife. Even if it meant to please God, you don't want to cross her. Or, husbands, you live in a home where everything you hear from your wife, you kind of just do. You're not really scared of her. You could stand up to her if you wanted to and say, no, this is what we're going to do. But you never do that. You just listen to her. Or maybe some of you like that. Or it might be that your wife and wives listen to that last one, but also this one. You're like what the Proverbs speaks about, of the constant dripping. It's better for a man to live in the corner of a roof than in the house with his wife, who's like that constant dripping. You just want to get that ringing out of your ears because she keeps coming to you and keeps coming to you with the same thing, trying to change your mind, trying to get what she wants. And that might be a good thing, but it might be a bad thing. But you just want to get that ringing out of your ears, and so you get in. Whatever you want. Yeah. But here we need both to be compelled to please our wives, but also, most importantly, to be controlled in our desire to please God. God is first and always first. And so, women, obviously, this is not just a male problem. Just as we saw with the constant dripping wife, the one who, first the other one. The one where your husband just listens to everything you say, you might, if you're a godly woman, you might pray for him. You would pray for him, that he would not do that, because you're a sinner too. But also that you might make a suggestion to him. Don't listen to everything I say. Follow God first and foremost, in a respectful manner, as Scripture says. But then that second one, the third one, the Proverbs, the constant dripping, the constant speaking to him, or trying to get your way, trying to get a different result. Every single wife here, I know, you know how to manipulate your husband. It's really easy. It's not too hard to do. Because he wants to please you. It's built into us in some sense, though it's fallen. It's still there. especially for the Christians, obviously. But you know how to manipulate your husband so that you'll get what you want. And that might come through tears, or that might come through words of being that constant dripping where you just keep going and going and going and going until he gives in. Or you say to yourself, I will submit, you know, Scripture says we are wiser to submit to their husbands. I will submit to my husbands, you might say this, only when I think he is wise. And what that really means is that you are taking over the house. You are now the head of the house, and he no longer is because you call the shots. If you don't think it's wise, then you're going to say something until he changes his mind, and then it's going to be what you want. And all these things, whether it's manipulation or the other things, you're tempting your husband to be controlled by you and not the Lord, or even whether directly or indirectly. So watch yourselves as well, women. But the key is all of this. It's not about what the wife wants. It's not about what the husband wants. It's about what God wants. That's the key here. The male chauvinist rules for himself. The feminist wife rules for herself. But the Christian rules for God. The Christian rules for God. And the Lord has given authority in the home to the husband. And he is to rule, not for his own pleasure. Not to meet his own needs. And not for his wife's pleasure, not just to meet her needs, but to do what is best for both of them, and that is to bring glory to God, to do the most righteous thing in that particular moment that you can do. And Satan comes to attack this relationship between God and man. He comes to the weak link, the woman. He bypasses the authority in the home. And he goes and he tries to convince Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by doing so, she could turn to her husband then and pull his heartstrings and get him to eat also. Now by her turning, eating the fruit herself and then giving it to her husband, he would feel the need, the desire to please her. That's why he goes to the woman. So Satan attacks the weakness of the lady. Well, secondly, Satan exploits the weakness of the leader. He exploits the weakness of the leader. And this is where we really find the real failure in the garden. It wasn't in the woman that the failure came, but it came from the man. It was not Eve's fault. Although she did enter into sin and she was deceived. But it was Adam's fault. And we know that it's Adam's fault because we look at verse 17. You look down, we didn't read this today, but you look down at verse 17. And the Lord shows us who's at fault here. It says, then to Adam, he, the Lord, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and you made woman to be your Lord and not me, your Lord. Because you let the woman control you and not me control you. Because of this, you made her your Lord and you ate from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from. When I said, you shall not eat from it. And he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Not because of Eve, not because of the woman, but because of you, man. Because you did this. Because you made women, the woman, your God and not the Lord. So the first step down the fall of mankind is the failure of male leadership. We see this specifically in that the male leader, Adam, failed to protect his wife. He failed to protect his wife. Every time the woman speaks here in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, she not once quotes the scripture correctly. She not once quotes God's command perfectly. She never gets it right. End of verse 1. And Satan said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." God never said that. He said, chapter 2, verse 16, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat." From all or any of the trees of the garden you may eat. But Eve says, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat." And then Eve gets another part wrong when she says, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden," the very last part, we may eat. God doesn't say that either. God has said, "From all of the trees you may eat freely." Remember the wording there, that you, eating you may eat. That you, Adam, speaking to Adam when he did so in chapter 2, and thus all mankind coming from him, the Lord was telling Adam, you can eat to your heart's content. You can eat until you are filled. Eat as much as you want. This garden, all the trees in this garden are yours for eating from the fruit of it. Eat from all of them. Eat till you can't eat anymore. God gives freedom to man. And then Eve takes that freedom away in her words. She simply says, "From the trees you may eat." The woman continues in verse 3. She says, "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden." God never said that either about that tree. About the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he never said that it was in the middle of the garden. It was not in the middle of the garden. It doesn't say that. It said the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. Or in the midst of the garden, it might say in your translation. It was not in the middle of the garden. And she says in the middle of verse 3, continuing on, "God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." God, again, God never said that. God said, "You shall not eat from it." But he never said you couldn't touch it. But Eve here adds to the word of God. And that's what, by the scriptures, you want to know what legalism is. It's taking away from God's word or adding to God's word. And that's exactly what Eve is doing here. She's doing both of those things. She is the legalist. And then the woman says of God, of what God has said, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Again, she took away from God's word there. Though you might not see it so clearly in English, in the Hebrew it's very clear that just like eating you may eat, it says here, dying you will die. In the Hebrew in chapter 2. But here Eve says just, you'll die. It's not as emphasized. It's not an altogether, all-encompassing dying where it's a physical death and a spiritual death and an eternal death, but it's just death. He says, "You will surely die." Well, the devil comes back in verse 4 and quotes God directly. Again, he does this in verse 1 too. He's doing it in the form of a question, but he quotes. He says, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." See, he gets it right. And then he does the same thing in verse 4. "You surely will not die." He says, you will not die. Will you? Or he's saying that as an explanation, not a question. But he's saying, you will not die. And then he goes on and he convinces her of the good of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to eat from it. What's going on here with the woman? Why is she so misquoting God's word? Has she not been meditating upon God's word? Remember when she was created in chapter 2, you go back to chapter 2, she was created after God gave Adam the command. God gave Adam the command in verses 16 and 17. Eve was created, formed out of the man in verses 21 and following. And so he wasn't around when the specific command came from God. The woman is made after that. So here's the picture of man having to give the commands of God, the word of God, to his wife. That the husband must instruct his wife what the word of God says. Because he's the head of the wife, because he has authority over her, as we already learned in chapter 2. One of the primary ways that he is an authority over her is that he gives her the word. The husband gives the word to the wife. He must instruct her. And now before Satan shows up, these are two perfect beings made in the image of God, not fallen. Adam has instructed his wife. You can see that in that Eve can respond with what she gives. She does, in some ways, paraphrase, which her paraphrase takes away from the word of God. But she's heard it. She's been instructed. There's a problem with the woman here, certainly, yes. She doesn't speak God's word correctly, which the devil uses and sets her up, and he sets her up so where she flatly denies God right out. And she denies his authority in verses 4 through 6. But there is a weakness in the leader. The man failed to protect his wife. He was there the whole time. You see it in verse 6, end of verse 6. She took its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. He was there the whole time, right next to her. And he did nothing. You look at the text and you ask yourself, who's the leader of this family? Was it Adam? It's not Adam. He's not acting as the leader of the home, because if he was, he'd be talking. And he'd be protecting his wife. And he'd be instructing his wife. He's not. The woman is leading here. There's a breakdown in the home. Adam should have stepped up and called the devil, at least the very minimal level, to speak to him. And not her. And more so, when Eve quoted Scripture wrong, Adam should have stepped in and said, "Woman, this is what God said, not that. This creature, there's something wrong with this." He should have been there. Well, he was there, but he should have been there to do something, and he didn't do anything. We've seen one of the fundamental duties of a husband, fundamental duties of Adam here, is to instruct and teach his wife the word of God. That's not just pre-temptation and sin, but in the midst of temptation and sin and after temptation and sin. He's to be the Christ figure in the home. He's supposed to be the prophet, bringing the word of God. He's also supposed to be the priest and praying for, and the king and protecting and providing for. But he's supposed to be the prophet. It says Christ is our prophet. And some of you might struggle with this. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at this, when we looked at the authority and the responsibility of the husband as the authority of the home to instruct the wife and the family. And maybe you struggle with that. Remember, that's your first calling as a husband, to give the word of God to your wife and to give the word of God to your family. Some of you might not know what to do, how to do it. It can be as simple as you might be scared in some sense, or not confident in yourself to instruct or explain what the Scripture says. The very basic thing you can do is just read the Word of God. Read it over and over and over, that they would hear it. You could memorize it together as a family. The key problem today, though, is for us, is to make time for it. We always want to kind of push it to the last thing, and it's something extra, but it can't be. Spending time in the Word cannot be cannot have the last place. And this is for everybody. We see the importance of the Word of God here to protect us from the evil one, to protect us from Satan. You think of the armor of God. Turn to Ephesians 6, if you desire. Ephesians 6, whether you're still a child or young adult, not married, whatever, it doesn't matter. This passage shows us the importance of God's Word. But Ephesians 6 does also. In verse 12 it says, who we're up against, that we're not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Satan. That's the evil one. And verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. Well, what's the full armor of God? Verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth, that's God's word. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which we only get from the Word and the Spirit working in us. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, that preparation can't be there unless you have the Word of God. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you can't have without the Word, and salvation in Christ, which you have to hear the Word and believe and continually be in that Word. So that you might be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, again, which you can't have without the Word. And the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For all of us here, the Word of God is so important to our lives. It has to take first priority. We have to be controlled by God. Well, the only way we're going to be controlled by God is to be in His Word. What if you're in the world and all the time and you're always exposed to the things of the world and you're never exposed to the Word of God, you're going to be like the world. But if we're in the Word of God all the time, spending our time, our free time, and even making time for the Word of God, then we're going to appear and be like Jesus, holy as He is holy. We need to make time for the Word of God in our families, even for everybody here. Needs to make time for it. Adam should have been protecting his wife. Should have been correcting her. But instead he stands idly by. That's the picture of the modern day husband. Standing idly by. And she continues interacting with the great deceiver. Husbands, every day God gives you the opportunity to rescue your wife from the devil and her sin, and to protect her and guard her with the Word of God. Will you be like Adam and stand idly by? Remember, you see what happens when you do that. Sin enters the world, and now you know what sin's like and evil's like. Will you allow temptation of her to go unaddressed, or will you allow her to fall into sin? Will you let her interact with the evil one? Or will you give her the Word, husbands? You think of the promise to Abraham, the covenant promise in Genesis 12, 15, 17, that God made to him. How God wanted to bless him through those things. And then it says in Genesis 18, 19, it says, for I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So he's to teach the Word to his family. He was to teach it to Sarah and to Ishmael and Isaac and all of them. He's to teach the Word to his family. And that verse goes on. He's to teach the Word to his family so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. The blessings. God's plan to bring blessings to your wife, to bring blessings to your family, is first through it comes through the means of your instructing them with the Word. Instructing them of what God says, of the gospel and everything in it. That's how God works. That's the first step to bring blessing to your family. Teach them the Word of God. This is especially crucial with your wife. She's your counterpart in raising your children. And so she's, in some sense, more important than your children in this regard. Teaching her the Word. And oftentimes, even as Reformed Presbyterians, we put our children first. It's more important for our children to hear the Word of God than our wives. But don't make that mistake. It's more important for your wife so that you both can teach your children the Word of God. So it's crucial this to be with your wife, because if she's worried or she's frustrated or she's angry or she's bitter, and tell her what God says about those things. Tell her that don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Tell her what God says. When she's up against sin and there's temptation, and you know it because you're married to her, and so you know your wife. You should know your wife. And she talks to you about this temptation. She should talk to you because, as we learn, naked and unashamed, you should be open with your wife, communicating. And she should be communicating with you. When she's up against sin, you help her. You give her the Word. What happens when we don't give our families, our wives, the Word? Or if you don't have a wife, or if you're not married, if you're children, young adult, whatever. What if you don't give yourself the Word? And it's so much easier for Satan to come in and attack your weakness, because he's going to attack your weakness. He's not going to attack your strengths. He's going to attack your weakness. And he's going to try to kill you. You're going to leave. To not be in the Word is to leave. It's just like Adam leaving Eve open to these deceptions, temptations from Satan. When the devil spoke in verse 4 and said, "You surely will not die," Adam should have been right there, and he was there. And he should have said directly to him and to Eve the Word of God, "For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Just as Christ does when he was tempted, he combats the evil one with the Word of God. And that's what we are to do. When we're tempted, we respond with the Word of God. But he didn't do that. Let that not be you, husbands. Let that not be you, wives, even. Let that not be you, children. Let's call upon his name, that he would give us that great desire to speak his Word, husbands to our wives and parents to your children, and even as individuals to yourself, that we would be delivered from this evil one, that our Lord and ruler of our lives would not be our own wants and our own pleasure and our own needs, but it would be the Lord's. That he would rule our lives. That Jesus would be King of us and Lord over us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you that it shows our weaknesses. Everyone's weakness here. Of being in the Word constantly and meditating upon it. We pray that you would cause us to love to be in your Word. Cause us to be controlled by you and not our wives, or not necessarily by our husbands, but by you. We pray that your Word would take a first priority in our lives, not left to have the last place. Strengthen us to do this. Turn us from our sins. Turn us from listening to the evil one. Cause us to see and be discerning about what is evil and what is good, so that when we're pointed towards evil and when we're led to sin, cause us to turn to you, knowing that that is evil and sinful. And turning to you, knowing that what we'll receive from you is everything good and right. Strengthen us to be your soldiers. And Father, we ask that you would destroy Satan's kingdom and advance the kingdom of grace through the Word of God. We thank you that Satan is in bondage, and that now all across the world people are hearing your gospel, and it's not, and he's not holding that back. We praise you for that. We praise you that you would, and ask you that you would save your people through your word and by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing from the Blue Trinity Hymnal, hymn number 469. Benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said, Amen.